here this morning and have the privilege of sharing with you all again. My heart always rejoices to come back and be with the brothers here and see what the Lord is doing here in the church at home. I didn't expect to get up here this morning and see so many people that I don't know. But God has a plan for every one of you that are here this morning. And I hope you came expecting that God has a specific word for you this morning. This never happens by accident when we come together to hear God. He wants to share with us, to speak to us, to meet the needs of our hearts. And one of the privileges, unique privileges of a preacher is that when we go before God to seek His heart on what to share with the people, He gives us a little glimpse into His heart, into the passion that's in His heart for the people that He wants to speak to. And we invite Him to be here this morning, right? And speak to us. He is longing, passionately longing to speak to each one of you this morning. So I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. And I want to invite all of you to stand. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your presence this morning, for Your great love to us, for Your wonderful story of redemption. Thank You, Jesus, for the perfect work that You're doing in our hearts, that You've made all of the abundance of heaven available for us to experience, Lord, and that You will progressively sanctify us until we are made into Your image. We rejoice in that this morning. And Lord, I just ask You that You'd just speak through me in whatever way You want to, Lord. I just ask that You would come and minister to each heart that is here. You would not allow Your word to be contaminated by any flesh that is in me, any selfishness, Lord, or wrong thinking. I just pray that You would speak in spite of me, Lord, and go to each heart directly, Father, and minister to the needs that are there. We commit this day to You. We invite You, Holy Spirit, to come and do Your beautiful work here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't have anything new to tell you this morning. I received the same message that we've already been hearing, repeated in the songs and in the devotional. And I know that's what God wants to speak to us this morning about. My desire is to just sing the praises of God this morning, and I want to invite you to join me in worshiping the Lord and in meditating on what He has done for us. I want to sing the story of redemption this morning. I've been enthralled with this story as it unfolds in my life, as I see it unfolding in other people's lives. I see it in the Word. The more I study the Word, the more I become fascinated with how God just tells the story of redemption over and over and over, from Genesis to Revelation. I've been fascinated with prophecy in the last few years, and I've been crying out to God to give me more understanding of what is exactly happening and what is going to happen. And I'm just thrilled with the little glimpses that I see. I'm beginning more and more to see that the whole thing is like a majestic composition of music from the beginning of time to the end. And God repeats it in big ways and little ways, high and low, fast and slow, over and over and over, repeats it. It's very poetic. We have the story of redemption starting in Genesis with the creation of man, and then we have the fall of man. Then we have the application of the law that kills and brings us to the realization that we have nothing to offer God. We have no way of getting to God. And then we have the story of the Jesus, how He was crucified and rose again and brought life to us. and the abundance that is after that life, that in the kingdom of God that grows and grows in our hearts, starts as a mustard seed and grows and becomes a big tree and fills the whole earth. And then we have the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, when everything will be come to a climax, and the bride will and the bridegroom will meet. Jesus will have presented his bride perfect, without spot and without blemish. It's a beautiful story, a powerful story. Unfortunately, many people are so stuck in their religious ideas that they don't see it. You know, when we try of our own strength to become a part of this story, we miserably fail. And unfortunately, many people, instead of becoming broken and dying and allowing God to impregnate us with His life, we just pull His standard down to where it fits us. And we just have a negative outlook on life. God does not want us to look to go through life that way. I'm here to tell you this morning that there is abundant victory for all of us. So I'm just going to try, I have a few glimpses from Scripture that bring out this beautiful story. Brother Sam brought out a beautiful one already, and it's just the same thing over. And I believe God wants to minister. I know He wants to minister to our hearts this morning. It's His desire to deal with every fear, with every pain, with every insecurity, with every bit of darkness in our heart. He wants to come in and permeate us with His light and deal with all of that thoroughly and transform us. And so He's here with some, with whatever you need this morning. I'd like to start by sharing with you a greeting from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul was a man that was taken up totally in this story of redemption. And he longed, yearned, the Spirit of God in him yearned to impart that to others. Here he was speaking to a Gentile church, just like us. And these words are completely for us today. So listen. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. This is God's heart for us this morning. Do you know that you have been chosen and predestinated before the beginning of the world to be adopted by God and to be accepted by Him, to be made holy without blame before Him? That's what God has chosen for each one of you, and chosen for me. There's not an accident in your life. One of the things that has made this so real to me is reading the stories in the Old Testament of the saints, the heroes of faith. You know, a lot of them lived pretty crazy lives. I don't think they understood what was going on in their lives. They were radical men of faith. Now we look back and we see how God orchestrated all the details of their lives to paint the redemption story. The stories of Gideon, story of Moses, Abraham, Noah, all of their lives speak the whole redemption story to us. It's just repeated over and over and over through all those stories. And I've come to the conviction that our lives are being written just in exactly the same way. God is painting the story of redemption with our lives. Every one of you is the whole story of redemption retold, your life. God is rejoicing over you. The Bible says God dances over us with joy. I don't know if you can accept that, but He is really excited about what He's doing in your life. He's really excited about what He's doing in this church. I know He is. I can feel that just standing up here and sharing the Word with you. I know that God is excited about what He's doing at Christian Light. And He wants to continually give you glimpses of what He's doing. He wants you to be full of faith, to trust Him. In the hard times, remember, He's painting a perfect picture with your life. You know, an artist, oftentimes when he starts to paint a picture, you can't make any sense out of it at first. It just doesn't look like anything attractive at all. But as he continues to paint, you start to see something that expresses his heart, expresses something that he's envisioning. I'd like to point out here a word that has just blown me away. Verse 6 of Ephesians says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." One day I was looking at this and studying it, and I looked up this word accepted in the Greek. And it means to be highly favored. And when I heard that, I said, hey, that's mentioned somewhere else in Scripture. And so I searched the word, and I found out that there's only two places in the Bible where this word is used. This word accepted in the Beloved, which means highly favored. And I would say there's a good possibility that when Paul chose that word, he was referring specifically to a certain story that had just taken place. And that's the story of Mary when she received news from the angel Gabriel that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. He said, "Hail, highly favored of the Lord." And that's the same word there. Highly favored. That story is found in Luke chapter 1. This story is an amazing illustration of how God wants to come upon us and change us and fill us and use us and work through us. I'd like to read in Luke 1, verse 26. Read a couple verses here. It says, "In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary was troubled at the salutation of this angel. She said, how is this that I'm receiving this salutation? What did I do to merit a salutation like this? Hail thou, highly favored of the Lord. What did I do, God? She was chosen before the foundation of the world to receive this favor. It wasn't anything she did. She was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. And she, when the angel explained to her that she was going to have a baby, she's like, how can this be? I'm not even married. There is no possible way for me to conceive. I feel no strength in myself to conceive. How can this be? How many of you have ever felt that way when you were presented with the gospel? God, I see this beautiful thing and I want to be a part of it, but there's nothing in me that can get there. It's just impossible. That's how Mary felt here. So how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? Interesting. She was looking to a man for this fulfillment. She was thinking like Abraham did after he received the promise of a son. And it didn't happen as soon as he thought. He went looking for a woman that would make it possible for him, looking to the flesh. And what happened? Out of that came a whole race of people that to this day are extremely, extremely legalistic. They're trying with all their strength to please God without the help of the Messiah. They've thoroughly rejected the Messiah, will not receive His grace. They're trying so hard to please God in their own strength. Isn't that amazing? But the angel told Mary, don't fear, Mary. You have found favor with God. And I love what he told her. He says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest will overshadow thee. That's how you're going to receive this thing. The Holy Ghost will come upon you and will overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It's like somebody mentioned, I think it was Brother Joe this morning. Our part is only to receive this beautiful redemption. It's all we can do is to just open our hearts and receive it. And God will plant that seed in us, and Jesus Christ will begin to become formed in us. In the depth of our being, He will begin to become formed and will grow and will begin to fill us with His presence. I don't know if you're seeing what I see in this story. It's just so amazing. And Mary was presented with a hard choice here. She was presented with the beauty, the amazing beauty of redemption. But it wasn't an easy choice. She had to lose her reputation in order to receive this. It cost her everything she had. I believe in that moment she realized that if she was to get pregnant outside of marriage, nobody was going to believe her story. It was just too good to be true. She knew that nobody was going to believe that. In fact, she knew that that was going to condemn her to death. The only remedy for that was to be stoned. She knew that it was going to jeopardize her marriage. Joseph would probably reject her. He would never believe that she hadn't been with another man. Can you imagine trying to tell somebody, one of you single girls, that God planted a seed in you that was supernatural in this way? Can you imagine trying to convince somebody of the truth of that? That was an impossibility. So she had to consider the cost. Today we have to consider that same cost if we want to enter in to the abundance that is offered to us. We have to be willing to lose our reputation. We have to be willing to be laughed at, to be spit on, just as Jesus was, just as Mary was. It's a big cost, but it's worth it. The only thing we have to do is just lay it all down and say, God, do with me as you will. That's what Mary said. She said, I'm trying to remember how it is in English. Be it unto me according to thy word. That was her response. And that was the beginning of something amazing in Mary's life. Absolutely amazing. And then it says that she went one day to visit Elizabeth. And when she got close to Elizabeth, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and the babe leaped in her womb. Something connected between the two of them. They realized that they both were carrying the same life inside. And that's how it is when we get filled with God, filled with the Spirit. We immediately begin to recognize others who have that connection. And it draws us together into one body. And it causes us to begin to operate in one Spirit under the head Jesus Christ, because we are filled with the same Spirit. Do you believe this morning that God is offering this kind of redemption for you? He's not asking you to strive. He's not asking anything of you, because He already knows there's nothing in you that can please Him. But He says, I've chosen you before the foundation of the world to be adopted, to be my adopted son, daughter. I've chosen you before the foundation of the world to do this amazing story of redemption in your life. All you need to do is say, God, do it in me. And He'll do it. You're the only person that can keep this from happening. There is not a person in the world that can keep you from entering into this. You get to choose. And there's two stories. There's two roads. We all know about the two roads. There's two stories, and they both, in a sense, sing of redemption. We have this amazing story of redemption being told in the story of those that are redeemed. And then right alongside of it, we have a story of what happens if we don't receive it. If we choose to keep our reputation, to keep our life for ourselves, if we choose to try to do it in our own strength, we have a story of thorough destruction. They're both running parallel. We can see the both stories being told over and over down through the ages. Which one do we want to be a part of? Jesus said His kingdom is going to start as a mustard seed, and it's going to grow and grow and grow until it fills the whole earth. And I want to tell you this morning that that is happening whether you want to accept it or not. Don't fill your mind with all the negative things. Yes, that other road, that other story that's being told is getting worse and worse. More evil and more evil. Closer and closer to the day of destruction. But Jesus said the kingdom is like a field that was planted and then the devil came and sowed tares among it. It's going to be that way to the end of time. You're going to see two stories being told. You can choose which one you want to dwell on. It is not true that the kingdom of God is almost being swallowed up by evil. The Bible clearly says that that's not going to happen. Jesus is not going to come back for a wrinkled up and spotted bride. He's going to come back for a beautiful bride, a kingdom that has been growing and growing and growing. It's the rock that hit the feet of the Roman Empire and continues to grow and grow until it fills the whole earth. It's the tree, it's the mustard seed that continues to grow and grow until it fills the whole earth. Jesus will come back for a victorious bride. He'll come back for you, and you're going to find out in that day that you are made in His image. It's going to be the most amazing thing that you've ever... I just can't imagine how we're going to feel on that day when Jesus comes. And we're going to look at Him, we're going to realize that we're made in His image. God has perfected His work in us. He's not going to let any stone unturned. Now, if this sounds too good to be true, I'd like to show you how God tells this redemption story in another way, right in the middle of the law that was given by Moses. And we have this in Exodus chapter... First of all, I want to look at Exodus chapter 20, where He gives the Ten Commandments. There is something absolutely amazing in here. For many years I looked at this and my spirit would just go down and be burdened and be heavy when I read this. Because we all know how it feels. How can we attain to this standard? Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." I'm going to stop there. I began to dig in this one day when I was reading this. Here it brings out the two ways. It talks about iniquity being visited on our children to the third and fourth generation. On the children of those that hate me, it says. And if you study that word and what it's talking about there, it's talking about people who would prefer something else other than God. It's talking about having a backup plan besides God in case God doesn't come through to me. It's talking about having a graven image that I trust in. I'm not putting my whole trust in God. I'm not serving God with all of my mind, with all of my strength, with all of my being. But there's a part of me that's reserved and part of my trust that's put in this other thing besides God. And God says, I don't want that. I want people who trust completely in me and love me, that realize that I have the best in mind for them. Many times, I think all the time, when we have these other things, these backup plans, it's because we don't believe that God is really good. We don't believe that God really loves me. I don't believe that He's going to really do His full redemption story in me. I don't believe that He wants me to live a full life, an abundant life, a joyful life, a happy life. Who came up with the idea of happiness? Was it God or was it the devil? All of us want to be happy, right? Where does that desire come from? All of us want to be fulfilled. All of us want to live a full life. We want to be free. We want to fly. There's something in us that desires to be like the birds, to fly, to have power, to have capacity to live to the fullest of our dreams. That doesn't come from the devil. That comes from God. It's something that God put in us. And so that if we're believing, let's not reserve anything for ourselves. Get rid of that idea that if you give yourself completely to God, He's going to make you do a bunch of miserable things that you don't want to do. It's just not true. He is going to change your desires. He's going to fulfill that bit of eternity that's in you that you've always wanted. Those mountain climbers that are trying to climb Mount Everest, those guys that are doing stunts with their airplanes and motorcycles and whatnot, they're all trying to fulfill that piece of eternity that's in them. There's nothing wrong with that desire. They're just going to the wrong place to try to fill it. It's all in God. So the curse passes down through the generations of those who do not believe that God is a good God. They don't believe it enough to throw themselves completely on Him. But it says He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. Now I'd like to go to Exodus 34. And this says very much the same thing, but it has a little bit different wording. It's even more perplexing. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. I'll start in 4. And He hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now, I don't know if any of you see anything perplexing in this. But God says how He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and forgiving. He forgives iniquity, forgives transgression and sin. But in the same sentence, He doesn't say but, He says and, that will by no means clear the guilty. I don't know if you've ever noticed that there. What does that mean? He just got done saying He's merciful and forgiving, loving, but He will by no means clear the guilty. And He will by no means clear the guilty. I studied this for a while and I began to understand that what God is talking about is a thorough work of redemption. I know there's some of us who want to react when people talk about love and forgiveness and mercy. There's something in us that says, but wait. What about the severe side of God? What about dealing with sin? Right here you have the perfect balance of that. God is merciful, He's gracious, He's forgiving. He's provided a perfect sacrifice for our deliverance. And that is the only way we can be cleared of our guilt, is through that sacrifice. The only way we can be cleared of our guilt is to throw ourselves 100% on God and allow Him to impregnate us with His life. Outside of that, we are condemned. And He will not overlook a single sin in your life. He is not going to overlook a single dark corner in your life. He is not saying, well, I love you, I forgive you, I can overlook that thing in your closet that you have hanging there. No, God does not overlook a single sin. He will not leave a single stone unturned in your life. Never be satisfied until God has completely delivered you. You have an area in your life that's still dark, a way of thinking that's still wrong. You have an addiction, something that you know is not like God, that is not of the character of God. Never think that God will overlook that and just forgive you in that way. He is not satisfied with that. He will overturn every stone in your life, deal thoroughly with every sin, with every imperfection. He's presenting Himself with a spotless bride that has no wrinkle. He's provided the redemption, clear and free. He's not going to overlook your sin, but He's saying, I have provided the atonement for all of your sins, every single one of them. I'm not overlooking any one of them. I'm dealing with them all. That's the redemption story. It's not this half-sick church that's kind of just limping along by grace, as some people say. It is by grace, but it's a thorough grace. It's a thorough salvation. It's a story of complete victory, more than conquerors, through Jesus Christ. This is interesting, the way God presented the Ten Commandments. First, He gives commandments about loving God with all your heart. And then He makes this statement right in the middle about your seat of affections, about your heart, about loving God. Makes a difference between those who love God and those who hate Him. And then after that, He gives commandments about how to relate to our fellow men. And there is a picture of the cross in that. The vertical part of the cross represents a relationship with God. That's what He presented first. And this part of the cross represents our relationship with our fellow men. It's this way, it's horizontal. That design is so amazingly prophetic. It just overwhelms me. Right here you have the heart, or the seat of the affections. If you were to... when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the heart was right where the two cross. That's where things change. When we come into the presence of God, we receive what God has for us. Something us dies. Our old man, that old perverted man, has to die. And then what happens after we've come into that contact with God? Our arms begin to open up to others. We begin to love. We begin to care about others. We want to embrace others. We want to embrace His body. I don't know if you can see that in there. Isn't that so beautiful? Right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. But we have to die to get it. We're born like this. I was born this way. Protecting myself, feeling rejection, fear, insecurity, defending myself from others. How many of you can feel that? You know what I'm talking about. You're just trying to preserve your life. But as we open our hearts to God, what happens? We begin to go like this. And we begin to open our arms to others. We begin to care about others. No more does that rejection affect me. because I've found the satisfaction in Christ. I've come to realize that I can do nothing for Him, but He's predestinated me from before the foundation of the world. Before I was born, God had my life planned. He had the redemption story already planned. He had everything there for me to live, to return back to the perfect state, the way Adam was before he fell. He had it all planned, all ready, all set out on the table, all ready for me to receive, before I ever even had a thought about Him. And when that comes into us, that life, and heals the deep needs, the deep wounds in our hearts, then we begin to love others. We begin to desire to impart that life to others. So where are your affections this morning? Are you rejoicing in the God of your salvation? Are you enjoying every day of your life to the fullest in the will of God? Are you overflowing? I want to encourage you, if there's any dryness in your heart this morning, just admit it. Just like Mary did and said, "Well, God, there's nothing I can do." Just receive it. Receive it. Believe that God has that kind of life for you. Believe that He will deal thoroughly with every need in your life. He's not going to let you half-baked. He's going to finish His perfect work in your heart if you allow Him to. I've been fascinated recently thinking about the fact that we have such short lifespans. Average 70 years, 80 years. And we spend all of that life being perfected. Why doesn't God just, when He saves us, just make us perfect right away? You would think that that's what He wants. Now He's after perfection. But He takes our whole lifespan and just slowly expands the thing in us until we come to perfection. And then when we get to perfection, we die. And He starts over with another generation, working through their issues, their pain, and all that, and perfects them. And then when they come to perfection, they die. And then the next generation starts. Why does God do that? You have to think of some orchids that I love flowers, especially flowers that, you know, with bright colors and bloom. We have some orchids in Honduras tied to a couple of our trees. And when those orchids bloom, they're just absolutely gorgeous. But they're only blooming for 2 weeks out of the year. The rest of the time, they're just an ugly old thing hanging there. Why does God do that kind of stuff? It's all part of this majestic masterpiece of music that He's creating. He loves so much to tell the redemption story. He just does it through every generation, every life. He's telling it over and over and over. And I think one of the reasons He's doing it is because He's spiting the devil. The devil thought he would destroy what God was doing and overpower it. And God is using frail human beings to tell that story over and over and over. He just loves to do it. And He doesn't just do it with my lifespan, but He does it over and over and over in my life, in your life. We overcome one thing, and then we begin to die another death in another area, and we experience resurrection in that area and begin to overcome there. And then comes another death in a different area, and we experience resurrection there, and our life is slowly being redeemed in that way. He's made us to be partakers of a beautiful redemption story. And I think, this is my thinking, that when we get to heaven, God is just going to have a high time sitting down with us and replaying the whole thing. And I think we're going to laugh and cry together with God as He replays this beautiful story again. And we're going to rejoice. And we're going to leap. And we're going to dance. And then we'll cast our crowns before Him and kneel down before Him and worship Him. As we realize what God did. And then I think He'll replay it all again and He'll show us the behind the scenes. All the neat things He did, all the connections He made, all the ways He orchestrated our lives to intertwine with each other, all the beautiful and perfect things He did as He was redeeming us. So I'm just sharing this with you, not to tell you something new this morning, but to encourage you to rejoice in God, to lift up your eyes and never be satisfied where you're at, but continue to pursue that abundant redemption. Keep going, keep pressing in till you're flying like the eagles, until He has made your feet like hinds' feet on high places, till you are able to walk in victory and to say, I have authority over those strongholds that used to be in my life. They are no longer part of me. That pain that I used to have, that rejection, is no longer part of me. It's completely gone. I'm a new creation. Keep going. Keep pressing in. I firmly believe that it's impossible to dream too high. Everything that you have imagined is possible. And a whole lot more. Paul says in another part of Ephesians that God does exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. You cannot dream too high. You cannot be too idealistic. Cannot be too unrealistic in your walk with God. I want to encourage you to go for it and pursue God with all your heart, with all your passion, with all your love, and cast aside anything that raises itself up against that dream. I just want to open it up if there's anyone who feels a longing in your heart for a breakthrough in a certain area. If you feel dry, you would like to pray, come up and pray. I just want to give you that opportunity if you want to. Or if you want to just stand up and share your need and ask for prayer, you can do that too. Why don't we just bow our heads for a few minutes and just get honest before God and look Him in the face and ask Him for that abundance. He will give it to you. I'm just going to turn the time over to whoever wants to close the service, whoever's planning to close the service.